Morning. Hey, Gannon. Do we still have the spoils from Spiritual Warriors, the candy? Maybe next week I'll have to throw some of that out. I almost contemplated asking you guys questions and then throwing out candy. How's that sound? All those in favor, raise your hand. A free candy? Not free candy. You got to earn it. You got to answer a question. Sorry. Okay, so let's go to James chapter 2. All right, James chapter 2. And I just wanted to make a couple references, actually. Actually, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. One of the last comments that was made on the end of the last class, we kind of talked a little bit about what does it take to help somebody become a Christian. We talked about faith and immersion connected. And, you know, it's really difficult thinking about how to help people understand that if their affection is set on the world. It's very difficult. And I don't really know if there's a right answer or a wrong answer how to help somebody let go of the world. You know, all you can do is just throw the Bible in front of them, preach the message to them, and let them do with it what they want. But I think there's a verse that was coming to mind. There's a couple thoughts that I have on that. You know, God causes the growth, and something that is really key throughout all of, and this is something that I've been thinking about personally. I've been thinking about this and relating to people that I study with or I'm trying to work with or just encourage. You know, prayer is really powerful. Don't neglect praying for people that you're working with. And that's something that, you know, at the end of the day, God can move mountains. And He will. He wants to. He can do all these miraculous things and really, that's going to come down to Him causing this growth, and it's going to come down to the repentant spirit of the individual that you're working with. But prayer is something that, on our behalf, I think is something we can't neglect. And praying for people is really important. But we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I just wanted to read verses 4 and 5. And in Corinth, there was a lot of division, lots of issues, you know. I'm of so-and-so, I'm of this person. You know, this person, they discipled me. And this person, they were the ones that, they showed me the way to Christ, and so I obviously have a better background than you on this, or whatever. You know, those are things that are not of the house of God. And we're going to read verses 4 and 5, 1 Corinthians 3. For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not mere men? What then is Apollos? And what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. So, what Paul is trying to say is that, what does it matter whether you say you're of Paul or you're of Apollos or whatever? At the end of the day, he says we're servants. At the end of the day, we're the mouthpiece, really, for God. We're servants through whom you believed. And this ties in with Romans chapter 10. Remember, faith comes by hearing the word of Christ. Well, how are you supposed to believe in Him whom you've not heard? And how are you supposed to hear without a preacher? It's really important that we're speaking to people. And unfortunately, people are going to be condemned even if they don't know the gospel or they don't obey. But really, if you really love somebody, you extend that opportunity as much as you can. And so Paul just makes the point. He's saying, we're just servants. All we do is we're just, you know, I heard a message from God, and all I'm going to do is I'm going to tell you. And then we jump on over to verse 6, and he says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. So again, this is principle that Paul obviously came in, he planted a lot of churches, he did a lot of things, he set a lot of the stage for so many different congregations. He's like, I planted. And Apollos, you know, people come in and they take over. You know, Luke played a big part for a while here. And now Nolan is playing a big part, you know, just keep watering. And I'm sure in the future, Lord willing, there will be more people that will be leading this congregation. If the Lord doesn't come, I hope that Billings still stands as a congregation. These people are just coming in, they're just servants. But really, it's God who's causing the growth. And so really, I guess, by way of just wrapping this whole point up, praying for people is really important. And then I've also noticed for me personally, people will get excited about what you get excited about. And this is where it's actually going to be tying into James chapter 2. So now we'll go to James chapter 2. It was really fitting because at Spiritual Warriors this weekend, the topic that I was given to preach on was actually the definition of faith. And I just thought that was so cool because, you know, Luke says, hey, you want to preach at Spiritual Warriors? And I said, sure. He said, how does the definition of faith sound? I was like, sounds pretty good. I've been talking about that for a few weeks now. And, you know, it's just cool how God works things together. but one of the things that I cannot stress enough is that faith is conviction. It's real conviction. And so as I'm, you know, talking about all this stuff with the kids on Friday, and I turn over to Damien. I say, hey, where's Damien? How many of y'all know Damien here in the congregation? He's a big football fan. He loves Tom Brady he loves Tom Brady a lot, which is kind of scary at times, I'll say that, but no. He really likes Tom Brady, and he's a great kid. So I asked him, I said, are you sure that Tom Brady, I asked him first, I said, who's the best quarterback all time? And he said, I already knew he was going to say this, is why I called him. He said, Tom Brady. I said, okay, how do you know that? Are you sure? He said, yeah, of course I'm sure. I said, how do you know that? He said, because of the stats and the rings. And he puts his hand up like this. He's obviously rubbing in my face because I'm a Mahomes fan. I'm not going to shoot any shots. I have an opportunity to say some things about some NFL teams. But, you know, that when you're really convicted about something, there's nothing that's going to sway you. And if it does, it's going to be aligned with facts. And in Damien's mind, man, he is solid. He is absolutely convinced, convicted. He will, and I can ask him, are you sure about that day in and day out? He's going to say, absolutely, yes, I am sure about this. And, you know, I the little kids in the school, the little ones, it's really fun. I like messing with them at times. I try to be nice, but I mess with them a little bit at times. I'll come up to them and I'll say, are you ready for your checkup? And they have to study before they take these. And they'll say, yeah. And then I'll look at them and I'll be like, are you sure? Are you sure you're ready? You know, just seeing like how they respond. And sometimes they're just like, yeah, yeah. And I'm like, okay, yeah, you can take your checkup. But then there's sometimes that I'm like, are you sure? Did you really study? And they're like, no, maybe I should study some more. Now, maybe that's me just, I don't know. My point is that the ones that are really sure, they come back confidently, like, no, I have studied. And then some of them, you can really tell they haven't studied as much as they should have. And, you know, the whole point of us studying through Word of God over and over again, and it seems redundant maybe at times, hopefully it's not too repetitive and hopefully it's not too mundane, is that we build real conviction on these things because we have dealt with this day in and day out. And it is exciting to know that what we have, what we stand on, is not just something that is just based off of a whim. It's not something that, you know, anybody can just easily disprove. It's something that is solid. You know, this weekend we talked about messianic prophecy, creation versus evolution. A lot of these things, man, these are real hard facts that you can't work around. When you're working with somebody that you can't. Now, what doesn't have real hard facts is evolution, you know. There's no transitionary species, you know. Darwin says, oh, they'll come. Yeah, I know it's hard to believe that we evolved from a monkey, but you'll find evidence that there was these species in between. And then we look back all these years later, and it's like, no, there's still no proof. If anything, it definitely has gone the other way. There's more proof for creation over and over and over again. So again, this is just exciting. You build conviction off these things. And so my point relating this to how we're going to help other people is that if you are really convicted about something and really passionate about it and zealous for it, it will show to other people. Now, that doesn't mean that they're going to take that and they're going to be, wow, you're so zealous for God, now I'm just going to take that zeal for myself. But that is something that you can't discount as well. So we're in James chapter 2. And we'll read verses 19 through 26. My goal is to finish chapter 2 today. And I think we're going to make it. Now, I'm not holding myself, binding myself, saying we are. Okay, I'm just saying I think we're going to do it. Okay, let's go. James chapter 2, 19 through 26. You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. So I mentioned this last week. I want to just hit on a few key verses. God is one. And this is a really important part to Christianity, to understanding that who God is and that He is one. It's not multiple gods. It's not when you know. Let's go to John chapter 1. James, oftentimes throughout the book, has this theme of unity as well. God is one. God is whole. James chapter 1, let's just read verse 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So let's go to verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, if you put those together, in the beginning was the Word was God. The Word was God. And then we see it, the Word becomes flesh. That's Jesus. And I'm not going to spend too much time on that. There's a lot more to be said on that. Let's just take a look at a couple Old Testament references along the way. Let's go to 2 Samuel. And in Deuteronomy, actually, there's several. He talks about God being one several times, actually, over and over again. But we're in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Let's read verse 22. Actually, let's read 21 through 22. For the sake of your word, according to your own heart, you have done all this greatness to let your servant know. For this reason, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, and there is no God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. So, he writes here, he says, there is none like you, God, and there is no other. Now, you guys probably already know this, but if you have all capital letters pertaining to Lord, right? That would mean Yahweh, right? And I've actually heard Kevin say this a lot. He says Yahweh instead of Lord. Well, here we actually have Lord not capitalized, but what's capitalized right after it is God. So Yahweh is here, is God. And that's just because he's using Lord, Adonai, which is Lord. And then he's saying, Lord Yahweh.
Adonai there is from a Hebrew word at its root means to be sovereign, to rule. So I always in my mind read that as the sovereign one, Yahweh. You know, so
that's a good point. Yeah. Hey, I always appreciate Kevin's thoughts. All right, so I'm not trying to spend too much time on this, so I'm going to run out of time really fast. So let's go to Isaiah 45. You know, we could look at Isaiah 6 and I think it's John 12. You can see that who Isaiah is prophesying about in the Old Testament is Jesus. The glory that he saw was Jesus' glory. And this even pertains to the question this morning. But we're in Isaiah 45. Let's read verse 5 through 6. I am Yahweh, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that men may know from the rising and the setting sun that there is no one besides me. I am Yahweh, and there is no other. So again, God makes this point. Isaiah chapter 44, a little bit before that, in verse 6. Thus says Yahweh, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, Yahweh of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and there is no God besides me. Remember, Jesus is Yahweh. And I don't want to spend too much time on that, but just throwing these out there because James makes reference to this. Let's, our last one will be in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. We'll read verses 4 through 6. Therefore, concerning the eating of things sacrificed to idols, we know that there is no such thing as an idol in the world, but there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God and the Father, from whom all things and we exist for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom all things, and we exist through him. So there's one God, and that's pretty prevalent. The only reason why I'm taking some time to talk about this is because there are groups that try to take Jesus out of the picture. And I remember, actually, I don't know if you guys remember this, so a little while back, I had the diagram on the board about Trinitarianism. And Trinitarianism really... I'm half tempted to spend more time on this, but then I know I definitely won't be finishing today. Trinitarianism, really, if you go back to it, if you look at it, it's dangerous. It's really dangerous because they make the claim that, you know, Jesus is God and the Father is God and, you know, the Holy Spirit is God. But then they'll turn around and say, well, the Father is not the Son, though. And the Spirit is not Jesus and the Spirit is not God. You know, the Spirit is the active force of God in that belief system, I guess, if you will. And that's not biblical. That's right. We looked at a... Well, I'll spend some more time on this, I guess. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Yeah, you bet. Oh, visitors. Oh, yeah, that's right. Sorry.
One of the biggest problems I have with the Trinitarian concept is the fact that it limits God in the way he manifests himself. And in the process of doing that, it denies the ultimate place where God manifests himself, which is in all and through all, which is us. We are also the manifestation of God in the flesh as sons of God. And the Trinitarian concept kills that.
That's an excellent point. All right, visitors are able to make comments. Yeah, that's good. All right, Romans chapter 8. Let's read verse 9. And we'll go through verse 11. Romans 8, 9 through 11. However, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So, this is really good. This is really good verse to lock in there for several reasons. Talking about, you know, several reasons. You're not in the, you're in the Spirit if God dwells in you, which is really key to understanding other scriptural things. But the point that I'm going to bring up today is this: how many times is God's Spirit mentioned here? And how is it used different? It has different names at different times. So we see that the Spirit is called Spirit of God, which is really easy for most people to resonate with, right? Everybody who calls himself a Christian is going to say, oh yeah, I have the Spirit of God in me. Yeah, Holy Spirit. Okay, Spirit of God. Then it goes on later in verse 9, it says Spirit of Christ. They're used synonymously, right? Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ. If Christ is in you, again, a different way, Christ in you. And then verse 11, the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead. Now, let's go to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. Remember, one of the ways that this Spirit is mentioned is the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead. Okay, we have Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ, Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead. Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Well, who would be the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead? It would be the Father, the Spirit of the Father. We have Father, Christ, and obviously Holy Spirit, all used exactly the same. It's the same Spirit. But again, we can't limit God and put him in a box. God is, he has the capacity, he can be 100% in different places at different times. You know, how does all of God dwell in each Christian? How to wrap your mind around that? And that's kind of something that's hard to think about. We can't limit God, though. But something that Scripture does make clear is that God is one. So let's go back to James chapter 2. We're going to talk about Abraham. Let's read verses 20 through 22. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. Let's go to Hebrews 11. Again, this may sound redundant, but this is really important. Something we've seen time and time again. Faith produces, real faith, biblical faith, is going to have obedience. Obedience. This is really, really key when you're having conversations with people. And it's not because, you know, well, just because I believe in something that I'm saved. I believe in God, so I obey. And by through that process, I'm justified. Hebrews 11. We're going to read we're going to start in verse 8. And this is where we have Abraham in the hall of faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. I'll stop there. See, Abraham, he's a really cool guy. You know, the term is coined father of the faithful. Abraham had faith to see things that he hadn't even seen yet physically with his own eyes. And he, if you think about it, can you imagine in the context of what's being communicated here, how hard that would be to be called to just uproot your whole life and go somewhere based off of what God had told him? That would be kind of a scary thing. And that's why it says, by faith, he obeyed God. See, he didn't know what was really around the corner, but he saw that, you know, God had his best interest in mind. And he believed that. And that's what prompted him to obey. And sometimes I think, I brought this up a few different times, but sometimes I think we can say, I have theoretical faith. My wife, when I got home yesterday, she actually had on a piece of paper several thoughts pertaining to my class, which was really nice. And it said, proof of faith on there. You know, she's making reference to 1 Peter. You know, the proof of our faith is very, very valuable. You can't have a theoretical faith, though. It's not like, well, if I were to be put in this position, I would do this. It just doesn't play out that way. And so, Abraham, that's why this ties into being justified by works from James. Let's look at even Sarah, Hebrews 11:11. By faith, even Sarah herself received the ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promise. Therefore, thinking about what we just read about, Sarah also had faith in this whole process as well. Now, actually, Kevin mentioned this in a message recently on considering. You know, remember, you know, think about Sarah when she first heard what God had said, she started laughing, right? And somewhere along the line, she decided, well, you know what, I believe God. She considered him who is faithful. She decided at some point, rationalize or reason through this, that, you know, God's going to do what he says he can do. Now, if you remember, Sarah and Abraham, these people were not spring chicken. They were not young. And they were told they were going to have a baby. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 4. Hold your hand in Hebrews 11, if you will. Romans chapter 4. I mean, can you imagine somebody that's your grandparents that are having a baby? You know, somebody, like, let's just say somebody 90 years old, and the announcements come up on, you know, assembly morning, and somebody raises their hand. They're saying, yeah, so-and-so is pregnant. You know, that would just be, I'm not trying to make fun of that. But a 90-year-old having a baby is just, it's just not something that you're familiar with, right? And so that's why even Sarah, she laughs. She laughed at it. It was laughable in a sense. But it's something that God was going to produce. Romans chapter 4, 19 through 25. Without becoming weak in faith, Abraham contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, in the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able to perform. Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he who was delivered over because of our transgressions, and was raised because of our justification. Now, the point that I was bringing out of this is that even Abraham considered that his body was as good as dead. And yet God's still going to work through this. Now, they still had a part to play in this, right? They had to believe God. And they did. So, let's go back to Hebrews 11. Yeah, we're not even going to get close to finishing chapter 2. Sorry, guys. I'm like 5 minutes left. Okay, Hebrews 11, verse 12. Let's start in verse 12. Therefore, there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead, at that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. See, God followed through. They obeyed. By faith, they obeyed, and God followed through. And you know what? It played out. It actually played out. We're here today.
There's a reoccurring theme in the New Testament that Jesus said over and over again to people, and it was, let it be done according to your faith. And so there's this idea that it's not that God's not capable, but he doesn't operate outside of someone's faith. And you bring up Abraham. It happened a couple times in his life. He considered with his son that God was able to bring someone back from the dead. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I'm sure there was fear involved in that when they went into the fire. God did the impossible. See, there's this thing, if you see of all these people of faith, God did the impossible. And in my life, people tell me, like, I need to be prepared for what is to come. When they say that, they're referencing, I need to be knowing what's going on in the world. I have chosen not to do that because what is important about faith is that our faith is strong. And so it doesn't matter what's coming down the pipe. What matters is, where's my faith at? If my faith is strong and rock solid, it doesn't matter what comes down the pipe, because I could wake up tomorrow and the world could start to just unravel right in front of my eyes and it won't rock my faith. There were 12 guys in a boat and they were fearful of a storm. But one guy asked to step out on the water. You see, because Peter had built a faith. And now you see why Jesus built his church on that. Mm-hmm. Because he wasn't going to let his faith get rocked. Now, yeah, he learned a lesson in that moment because he took his eyes off of Jesus. But that's the point I'm bringing up. When we get too distracted by what's going on in the world, our eyes are off of Jesus. So even if you're reading Revelations and that's taking your faith away, because it can be scary, like rocking your boat, then switch over to something else. Build your faith. Don't get distracted, because God does the impossible. But does your faith believe that? Will he get you through?
Yeah, that's a good point. I was thinking about Jesus and his... You know, Jesus didn't come. I mean, Jerusalem was obviously not in a good spot when Jesus came onto the playing field, and he wasn't too worried about the things that were going on. Now, he obviously was educated, and he knew what was happening. He was, you know, we're to be shrewd, and we're to be paying attention to, you know, what's happening. But that doesn't mean, like as you're bringing up, sometimes we get too caught up into what's happening in the world, and we're not spending enough time on what's happening right here. And throughout all of time, there's been different kingdoms, different regimes, different things that have, you know, people have been oppressed in many different ways. And at the end of the day, what really matters is we have everything pertaining to life and godliness in the Scripture, amen? And so I really appreciate that point. If you're building your faith in this, it doesn't matter what, you know, it doesn't matter what our political, what comes down the line, who's going to be the next president, how well they're going to run the country, what's going to happen. At the end of the day, those things don't even matter. And, you know, Jesus, he showed that perfectly. Now, he did challenge a lot of people, but he didn't really worry about, you know, even after, in Acts chapter 1, after all is said and done, his disciples are still turning around and say, is this the time now you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he's like, okay, guys, they still didn't get it. His kingdom was from above. And that's really the kingdom that we're a part of. So I really appreciate that comment. So we're actually going to be closing up here, because I try to keep it as timely as I can. Next week, we're going to pick up right where we left off today. We're going to start back probably in Hebrews 11 and James 2 between those two. We'll look at Romans 3 and 4. And we'll be done with James chapter 2. That is on the agenda. We are finishing James chapter 2 next week. And I'm not completely committing to this, okay? I'm committing to finishing 2, okay? I'm not committing to what I'm about to say. I'm thinking I'm going to bring candy, and I'm going to... I'm not sure yet. If you have any recommendations, you can give it to me. And I'll ask questions, and then we'll just do questions. So, all right, with that, we'll close out today. Thanks, guys.